and they are characterized by their brevity. As a collection, they contain a number of repeated phrases as well as an emphasis on Zion. Let's approach today's message in the way described in Psalm 118. If you would turn there with me, Psalm 118, we're going to read verses 21 through 24. I will praise you, and in your form of work you should be a form of praise to the great God eternal, that you praise him in your very being, that that be part of your way of worshiping. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Verse 22, the stone which the builder rejected has become what? The chief cornerstone, and we know him as Jesus Christ, our Savior. I remember many times walking to work around the Baptist church, headed that way, and they have a little stone as their cornerstone of their church, and it reminds you that Jesus Christ is indeed the cornerstone. I would read that several times a day as I would be going to and from work. It was probably put there for me. I know it's not really about me, but it was really good to remind myself that Jesus Christ was and is my cornerstone as well. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And certainly we should rejoice today. Many people are out rejoicing in a different way on this three-day weekend, but fortunately you and I know there's a different way and a different approach, and we are here this afternoon. Of course, as I had mentioned before, the concept of labor does begin in Genesis 1, and it goes through the creation story there in that first particular chapter. And I would ask you to take some time, if you haven't read it recently, just to remember what and how awesome God was through this creation and what he made, and how he indeed talks about making you and me in his image. And that we would have dominion over the plants and the animals of this world. I think we've neglected some of this, but it is a reminder if we read it. I hadn't read it recently, and it just helped me to refresh my mind. Particularly as we prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles, which points us in his plan. So it's essential to go back and look at the creation as well. Let's pick up the thought, though, in Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3, because here we are today on this seventh day. I'll drink some of this before I spill it. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work, which God had created and made. You see, we read that concept of work. Sometimes I don't think we take that as seriously as we ought to and realize how important it is that we be about our Father's business. And that as we serve others, we are an example of him. Again, as we heard in the first message. In chapter 2, we see that God created Adam in verse 7. He creates the garden we call Eden in verse 8. And then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Adam had a job to do. When I think of Adam in those early days, I think of him just simply kicking back, peeling a grape or two, and it's all good. But no, he had something to do. He was given charge over the garden. So he had responsibilities, didn't he? Down in verses 20 through 25, Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So in verse 21, the Lord, realizing this, caused a deep sleep to fall over Adam, and he slept. And he took out one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Well, that has been somewhat distorted in our recent history, hasn't it, in this country in particular? But it is still the way it ought to be, and it is amongst the body of Christ. And how exciting that is to embrace and to know. We're doing those things. We're keeping that seventh-day Sabbath. We're keeping marriage as it's intended to be. We're keeping God's laws. And we are an example that needs to shine as we go about our business. Chapter 3 does describe the temptation of man and his fall. And I won't take this time to really address that particular part of the story. We know what happened, what went wrong. But I turn your attention to verses 17 through 24 of that chapter. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of, cursed is the ground for your sake." You see, the idea of work was starting, or is changing. You see, before it was that you tended the garden, you had the opportunity to visit with the great God Eternal in the cool of the night, of the day, and I've often wondered what it was like. I know I've shared that with you before, but can you imagine getting to walk with your Creator and to talk with your Creator? That's coming. That's coming. So you and I need to keep that first and foremost in our minds. But things changed because of what had happened, because they had violated the rules. You see, sometimes we don't understand. Rules are put there for our protection. When we break those rules, we do suffer. We can talk about that all day, can't we? We know we've all fallen short of the glory. We've all sinned. This isn't confession time, so I'm going to just cut it at that because I don't want to share it with you right now, but I've done plenty of it, so I understand that part of it. So in verse 17, let's read again, Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, you have eaten from the tree, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat it all the days of your life. So the dynamic has changed, and that dynamic is still in place. For most of us, at least, we work. And we do those things necessary to accomplish a goal. We will read, though, that that's not all bad. But the way that we do so has changed. Verse 18, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. In other words, it's not going to be easy. Each morning, Karen and I walk around our yard. It's not all that bad. It's a small place, but I mean, it is a yard that we have enjoyed early in the morning just to walk around. Invariably, the walk is somewhat of a detour as we're plucking dandelions and other weeds and all, picking up sticks. In other words, things change, and they happen very quickly. And there's always those weeds that we need to weed out, you might say, to make it look the way it ought to look and to do the things that we need to do in order to keep our yard the way it should be. It's kind of what this reminds me of. And you shall eat the herb of the field. Verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. You're going to work for it. Till you return to the ground. Till you die. For out of it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife and gave her the name Eve, because she was the mother of all things. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord gave them tunics of skin and clothed them. And then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he be put out of his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat it and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. There was a seismic shift here. And you can't help but think Adam and Eve had to think about how things had changed for them, and how difficult life was going to be I mean, if you read chapter 4, we're not going to turn there, but we know that we see the first murder. Their own sons. Did Eve expect to bury a son? Did Eve expect to lose someone that she cared about? More than likely not. You see, sometimes the consequences of what we do, we don't always see. At least not immediately. We need to be aware of things. We need to understand that we do have a life of consequence. It is important that we make the proper decisions. It's important that we educate ourselves in the proper way of life. I was reading as a statistic this past week how difficult finding a job is in the state of New Mexico. We are the second hardest place to find a job. And those of us that have been out in the workforce or trying to find work understand that thoroughly. There was a time when I kept trying to find a job. I thought it would never happen. It got so bad that people were thinking, oh, he's not even trying. And then you get to a point where you almost don't feel like trying yourself because it's so tough. I understand all of these things going on. It is the nature of consequence. And these consequences that occurred way back when. After all, we are their kids. You see, Adam and Eve truly are our parents. My wife loves to work with genealogy, and she's very interested. I don't put that down, except I'm sort of bad about that. And I teasingly say to her, I've got it down pat. I'm from Adam and Eve, and that's all I need to know. But there is some validity to that. You see, some of these things have caused us to live the way we truly live. But you and I make choices that affect us as well. We can't blame it all on mom and dad. But you and I are culpable, and we are responsible, and we need to do those things that are correct. That requires us to know. I want to give you some type of time aspect in Ecclesiastes 3. And you and I have read it many times. We've heard it sung, actually, when it talks about what Solomon tells us. In Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 13. But I want you to understand or see the concept which Solomon shares with us about time and labor and the concept of labor and change from the days of the garden. And even though throughout all of this, Solomon found work as being good. Work was never really wrong. God worked, God labored, God created from the very beginning of the world we live in. But you know, sometimes as you live in this modern day world, you find it difficult to make the balance work, right? I mean, it's not easy to work, to pay the bills, to keep the family, to do all those activities that the children need and want. School isn't easy, got the big test, there's peer pressure, there's all those things, and then on top of that, you get to pay the bills. Sometimes it seems somewhat overwhelming. Remember this. God is on his throne, and as we heard in the first message, times are changing, certainly, and I believe soon we will have a new world. In verse 1, it says, to everything, you are there with me, right? Ecclesiastes 3, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. So there we're told there is purpose. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted. In other words, it's harvest time. That's what are the Feast of Tabernacles? What does the Feast of Tabernacles display or give us a part of at least? It's a harvest time, just like the other harvest, the early harvest of Passover. And all of these things that you talk about when you look at this agrarian society that this describes. It's harvest time. A time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. I tell you, it's been hard to watch the news lately and to talk about sad things and to read about the little girl here in Albuquerque and talking about this time people are trying to speculate. Now, I was reading about an attorney who represents death people on death row in Texas. He lives in Rio Rancho, though. You may have seen it in the paper, the Albuquerque paper. But he talked about how he's never been for the death penalty. But he had to look at what had happened to that poor little girl here. And he had to say, maybe there needs to be something. And you wonder, because this seemed to be something that was so terrible and actually demonic. And to know that these three people, her mother, her boyfriend, another friend, I don't know, hideous, hideous. And then we hear of the policeman in Hatch who died, and now in Alamogordo yesterday. This is a violent world. And it was interesting to me that the attorney was describing Albuquerque in his view, and he said, you know what, I grew up in New York City. I grew up in tough times. But he said, Albuquerque looks like a war zone. And I start to wonder sometimes as well. Things are changing. A time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. You know that, you've experienced it. How beautiful that can be. I know nothing is better for them to rejoice, in verse 12, and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is a gift of God. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. You see, it doesn't matter how much you've got. And sometimes the more you have, the more you worry. The more you worry about trying to keep things together, the more you try to keep other people from trying to take what you have, or at least what you think you need to protect. I remember talking to a man who worked very hard physically. He says to me one day, he said, Jim, I always sleep well at night. He said, I'm out like a rock. I just sleep and sleep. I feel so good. I don't know, some of us who had mental, and I don't mean this wrong, some of us who worked in offices sometimes did not experience that type of, we felt as tired, I think, at times, but so much of it was just this bombardment continually of something that was so stressful. Not necessarily working hard. I do remember when I was out working cattle and we'd brand and we'd just do all those things that were necessary. Believe me, you slept that night. You ate good. You slept good. It was all good. Now, at the time, I didn't think so. I moaned quite a bit, as I've shared with you before. My middle name is Moaner. But I understand that it is good to work. I understand it's good to get a paycheck. I understand its independence. It's not always easy. It's not always accomplished in the way we would hope it to be. In fact, I know that the job that I did, I resented for many years, and I thought, oh, I really didn't really want to do this, but I saw no way out. But I'll be honest with you, now I look back and understand why I had that job, and I believe it was God ordained. I really do. And I believe that it has benefited me thoroughly. God blessed me without me knowing it. I didn't understand it. I always think about that in that sense of that old Western song that Garth Brooks sang about, thank God for unanswered prayer. And I remember praying to him that he'd get me out of there. I'm grateful he didn't now. But sometimes it's easier to look back, isn't it? Not always, but sometimes. Second Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 13 are a warning about and against being idle. It's important to remember how sweet labor can be. It is important that we work, that we do put our hand to the plow. I don't know about you, but I'm certainly excited about keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. For the first time in a long time, I have acknowledged in my own life this past year, in a better way, I think, for myself, not for anyone else necessarily, I'm not saying that, but the significance of the holy days. Not only the weekly Sabbath, which is so precious, this respite of time to share with all of you, to understand how important it is to keep the days of unleavened bread and put the symbology of putting out, the symbolism of putting out sin, of keeping Passover, and knowing that Jesus Christ died for my sins personally. Knowing that it makes a difference. Knowing that Pentecost is a time of receiving His Holy Spirit, and how precious. How the great opportunity that you now have, that you never had before if you receive the Holy Spirit, is that gift that He freely gives to every one of us who repent and are baptized. To understand its significance, to understand what it means to go through the life that we lead with the Holy Spirit in front of us, leading us, guiding us, being with us. I know. Not too long ago, I was on a metro in D.C. I know. Its significance is overwhelming to understand that He was there. That He heard the cries of people who are His people. And He puts a block in front of those people and what appeared to be some real violence. People might call me crazy, but I believe God sent an angel to protect us. We left there completely protected. And the only thing that, in my opinion, angel said to us is, you were never in any harm. That was overwhelming. A warning against idleness, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. We lived the life we were supposed to lead. We were the example that you needed. We gave you the view that you needed to understand to live your life. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. We didn't ask you for anything, is what he was trying to say. But worked with labor and toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any one of you. You see, that was before unions. That was before the 40-hour work week. That was before the 3-day holiday. I remember reading a story about Mr. Carnegie. And the way, one of the things, he had the steel operations there in Pennsylvania and throughout the country. He became quite wealthy, as many of those magnates did at that time. They had a lot of money. But they did it because people were required to work 12-hour days, 7 days a week. Can you believe that? You know what day Mr. Carnegie gave his people off? It wasn't the day I suspected, to be honest with you. It was 4th of July. Well, I would ask you this. On your way home on July the 3rd, what would you plan on doing that day? That one day a year that you had, what would you do? You see, God gives us a day off every week. and holy day, high holy days to embrace and to enjoy and to celebrate with each other. Yeah, there are some serious times. Passover is serious. Atonement is serious. But what does he say in Deuteronomy 16 about going off to the Feast of Tabernacles and doing what makes you happy, really, if you would allow me to paraphrase? That's not quite the way they would describe it in the accepted version of the Bible, but it would be that we are able to celebrate and to embrace our way of life. And you know how precious that is when you go to the Feast of Tabernacles. You walk in there and you know people are of like mind. You feel good. You feel like it's part of you. And hopefully you are part of them. You know it's different, don't you? How many times have you gone to a community that kept the feast, you are keeping the feast in, and during that week everything feels so right, and then finally the feast, the eighth day is concluded, and you may even spend the night before you go off. I understand that some might need to go, but usually we try to stay, and the very next day it just feels different. The whole community seems different. And I just know what a gift it is. And it's this short reminder that God has for every one of us that His kingdom is coming and that you and I need to be about bringing about that world to everyone that exists. Verse 9, not because we do not have authority over you. This is what Paul is saying to those in Thessalonica. I believe it's in Thessalonica. And he says to them, look, we had the authority. We could have commanded of you. And I think they would have abided. But to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but as are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Well, you and I know the ebb and flow of the work that we may have and how difficult it can be and how things are changing and how things are modernizing and how things have computerized and suddenly people are losing jobs. And what's ironic to me was I worked in an office that went through that computer change, and I guarantee you our work seemed to increase exponentially when we got the computers. Now, I don't know what it's like now. I've been out of there quite a while. But it is amazing how sometimes we become slaves to the modern world, and unfortunately, it's not always the best. In Matthew 25, if you would turn there with me, we're going to read verses 31 through 46. Now you may ask me, well, why are you reading this? It's talking about a time of judgment. It's talking about when Jesus will judge the nations. Because it also talks about action versus no action. Or lack of action or lack of caring. So there is judgment to our work. You and I know that, but just as a reminder, the whole chapter is a reminder in the way of talking about the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were not so wise. Talking about the parable of the talents and what you do with your talent. Let's begin to read in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, and He will sit on the throne of His glory. I remember Mr. Velasquez reading this to us one time and sharing his views on this particular portion of Scripture. In verse 32, it says, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. You see, there's differences here. People understand. It's easy to understand what a sheep is and what a goat is. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats are on the left. And the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. The one thing you always read about when you see these tragedies as well is that the aftermath does show goodness. In the sense that people come together and they help each other for a few days at least. I know I have seen tragedy in the church, and I have seen how difficult it was for those who personally were really experiencing that tragedy. But it did bring others together to help. It did bring others together who maybe weren't really seeing eye to eye. But they were able to set that all aside and come together and help. I've often thought, sadly, that that's what it'll take again for the church to actually come together. It's hard to pray for that, though, I can tell you. As I've seen the pain that individuals have experienced, and this would be on a much greater scale. And it is harsh. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous asked the question, well, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? King answered and said, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did this to one of the least of my brethren. I was talking with someone the other day, and they were telling me how they had a view of someone, and they were telling me how they realized that you can't, you've all heard the old adage, you can't judge a book by its cover. And this guy was telling me about someone he was thinking about and dealing with, and he thought, you know, I had this certain view of this person. Turned out he wasn't any way like that. And it turned out I could really work with this person. I really enjoyed being around this person. I didn't suspect that to be. I think I'm very guilty of that. Of looking at people sometimes and making a judgment that I should not. I would ask you to consider the same thing. To understand that we have no right to make this prejudgment while we need to be wise. We can't be silly. I get this. I'm not asking you to do something wrong or go about trying to understand. But let's be able to accept that there are differences. And it's necessary for us to maybe take some time to know someone. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, stranger or naked or sick, or minister to you, or in prison, or did not minister to you? And he will say, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do this to one of the least, you did not do it to me. And these will go out into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We know if we were to turn to James 1:27, we won't do that right now, but we know what true religion is. It says it is to go about taking care of the orphan and the widow, to keep oneself unspotless from this world, to not be affected by this world. Easier said than done, easier said than done to take time out for someone at times, isn't it? We have our own issues, we say. And yet we're commanded to take care of each other. I don't do it all that well at times. But I'm aware of the need to change. And I share that with you. Why? Because you are the salt and the light of this world. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. Now think about it this way. If the ecclesia, the called out of God, were not on earth, weren't here, we weren't there, there was no one here that had any belief remaining. No one here keeping the Sabbath day. No one keeping the holy days. No one keeping the way of life that God has intended to be true and faithful. At all. No one. And you can argue as to how far that goes, as to where it goes religiously. That's not my point. But if you did not have people who believed in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if you didn't have people that were part of the plan, where would the world be? It says here, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? You are the light of the world. So there people can see a difference. Again, as we heard in the first message, that example of you. People do know you're different. Sometimes that's not always comfortable. I know it's tough on kids sometimes to say, you know what? I'm going to be doing something during the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going off somewhere. And of course, kids might go, oh, well, that's fantastic. See you at Christmas. And you say, no, I don't keep that. And oh, man, that's just crazy. That's just weird. Or you don't do something that people want you to do. I remember working with someone that begged me to use God's name in vain. I said, what's wrong with you? Why won't you use God's name in vain? It's not that I'm certainly a saint, but I obviously could not bring myself to say what he wanted me to say. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand and give it light, and it gives light to the whole house, who are in the house, who are using the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. See your good works, but what happens? If they see your good works, you glorify the Father in heaven. That's what it says. So in other words, they're really not your works, they're God's works. But you've got to understand, what's God's law? What's his way of life? How do we live? How do we show a difference from the world we live in? These are all important to understand in order for us to do what God intends us to do. I want to share with you a prayer that was written by Mike Stevens that I thought was somewhat significant of just a worker out here. Now, I was careful on this because I've been told to be aware of copyright. Mr. Stevens provides the link to this artwork that you see displayed on this slide. And like all ideas presented on the Guten blog, this artwork is offered to you copyright free and without cost. So if you like it, I guess you can go to the internet. The Worker's Prayer. Now, you may or may not agree with everything said, but I think it really talks about his perspective. Lord, I thank you for this job and the blessings it provides, something I was not always able to do in my position. But he looked past all that silly stuff. And he said, thank you for this job and the blessings that it provides. May you watch over me this day and keep me safe from harm. Create in me a willing spirit and a happy heart. Grant me the ambition to work hard and give me the strength to finish what I have started. May my hands always be prepared to help lighten another's load. How many times have we watched someone struggling away and just sort of ignored it? Guilty. Finally, Lord, remind me that the quality of my life is a reflection of you to those who are around me. People do make judgments all the time. You do, I do. The person across the street does. It's important to remember who you are. John 4, verses 31 through 38, talks of a whitened harvest. What's interesting to me about that is Jewish tradition has that you were out in your fields, that you were, during the summertime, you were preparing for harvest, you were making the effort to make the harvest whole and full and as complete as possible, that you could get the most out of what you did, that you planted the crop and that you tilled the crop, you did the weeding, you did what was necessary to get rid of the insects and everything else. Remember, we read very early on that things were going to be different, thistles were going to grow, these issues were going to be there for you. And the Jewish tradition was that you were supposed to be out there working hard and making things better, that your harvest would be full. So the disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat," in verse 31. But he said to them, "I have food to eat for which you do not know." You don't understand. You don't get it. Something different than just something here on the face of the earth. It's not just fish and a loaf of bread. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" In other words, they were still looking on that one level, that one plane, and they were saying, "Well, wait a minute here. What do you mean?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." I think that's what he would say to us today. Finish my work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, look at the slide here. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are already white for harvest. I've spent a lot of time around West Texas and seen lots of cotton. White for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. You see, what you're doing has a payout. And gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. See, he has done so much of the planning, the footwork. It's there for the harvest. It's there for us to do. It's not anything we've had to actually lay down. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. It's some of us argue about that in the sense of saying there's nothing new under the sun. There's no new truth, but there are new ways of presenting it. As our society changes and all the things that you and I understand that maybe they didn't understand years ago. They certainly didn't have the internet. They certainly didn't have all of these distractions. I know my grandmother used to always look at my hands and say, "They are so soft," and she was intrigued by that. She knew work. She understood. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. Hopefully we have. He who testifies to these things in Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21, says, "Surely I come quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.